The sermon text is taken from the book of Haggai, reading from chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Haggai chapter 2, reading from verses 20 through 23. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Our sermon text today is the basis for Dr. Quek's sermon on the theme, the sovereignty of God.
Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Haggai chapter 2. We come to our final message on our study of the book of Haggai. Haggai is a simple book, not simple in terms of its theology and doctrine, but simple in terms of its division. The division is highlighted by the time frame that the Lord has given to us in this short book, only two chapters. The first division is noted by verse 1, where the date and the time is given to us when Haggai received the word of God. And then the second division is in chapter 2, verse 1, another time frame, and the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you do some mathematics, some arithmetic, you'll find that it would be about 27 days. And then the third division is found in chapter 2, verse 10. And between verse 9 and verse 10, it would be about 63 days. But in verse 20, there is no break. It's the same time as what you find in verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. The same month. That's the 9th month. That's December in our calendar. And the Lord wanted to end this short book to the Jews or Israelites who have returned from exile on a very important mission. To rebuild the temple of God which they had stopped for the past 16 years. Because of enemies to hinder the word of God, the work of God. And they have forgotten, that's God's people, have forgotten the importance and why they had to return to the promised land. It was not to enjoy themselves. It was not for a good time. There was a very specific purpose that Israel was called to return from exile into Israel. Israel had always been a spiritual nation, never an economic or a political nation. Every conquest, every battle Israel fought was spiritual, because Israel was the light that will shine forth visibly, manifesting the grace, the goodness, and the mercies of God. That was Israel's responsibility. And to do that, Israel needs to be a holy nation. Israel does not need to be a politically strong nation. That's why kings were told not to lean on chariots nor on horses. But you lean on God. Kings were supposed to copy God's word, that they may know God's word and rule God's people according to God's word. That was what Israel kings were supposed to do. They were spiritual. They were not political. And they were not supposed to build up an economically stable society where the people's pockets were lined with lots of cash and money. That's the nations of the world, but not Israel. And in order to do that, Israel has to be a holy nation, and to be holy, Israel needs to deal with her sins. And Israel cannot deal with her sins, not even the simple thing like uncleanness. And there are many, many ways that Israel could be considered unclean. A woman who has a menstrual cycle every month is considered unclean. And she has to bring burnt offering and sin offering every month after her period of cleansing. A woman who gives birth to a son or a daughter will be considered unclean, and she has to bring offerings. If you are sick, you have any balls or any sores in your body that oozes out any form of liquid, you are considered unclean. You have to go to the priest to be checked up, and if he says you are now clean, then you have to offer offerings to thank God that you are now clean. That means you are now restored back into society where you can participate in religious, spiritual activities all over again. And in order to do that, you must have the priesthood. They have the priesthood. In order to do that, you must have the right kind of clean animals that God would accept. Like oxen, like sheep, like goats, like turtle doves and pigeons. They have that. But in order for all these to be realized, they must have the place. And they don't have the place for the past 16 years. In fact, for the past 70 plus 16 years, 86 years since it was destroyed by the Babylonians because of idolatry. In other words, the people were not bothered about the sins that they continued to carry every day of their lives in the promised land. That means the wrath of God continues to hang over their heads, and at any time, the wrath of God could just simply come down upon them and strike them dead. That's what it means when they do not willingly bring their offerings to God to deal with their sins, to bring sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, and their thank offering. And to do that, they must rebuild the temple. And thank God, after the first message from Haggai in chapter 1, they wanted to. And they were so happy to restart this temple. But as they look at the foundation of the temple, it was so small and so insignificant compared to the temple in the days of Solomon. For many of those who were in their 80s and 90s who returned to Jerusalem, they will recall and remember the glory of the Solomonic temple. But then God encouraged them by telling them, "You do not measure my temple, my home, which is my dwelling place in the midst of God's people, according to bricks and mortars. This temple will far exceed even Solomon's temple, because this is a temple where one day my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will set foot in," which he did. So do not measure God's ministry and God's work according to worldly standards and criteria in terms of the grandeur of the size, because the world will say big is good, size is success. But not God's way, not God's standard. So don't be discouraged. Continue to build. Make sure you complete. And then the third message from God is, please, before you start, it is a spiritual exercise. And God says, you require spiritual people. Unclean people, when they touch holy things, they will turn the holy things into something unclean. Unclean people, when they touch holy things, unclean people do not become holy. You contaminate. And so therefore, to do God's work, you need clean hands and pure hearts. That was the third message, which we have studied. And so now we come to the conclusion. What conclusion do you think will be most appropriate to encourage a group of people who now has endeavored in their hearts with determination, with renewed zeal and love and fervor, to complete this very important spiritual exercise? And one of the things that we do not realize is, when you want to be devoted to God, how would you encourage a group of people who are now determined to do an enormous task? The enemies still abound. The enemies have not gone to sleep. What would you do to encourage someone whom you know is doing a very difficult task? What would you do? What doctrine will be the best? Will you talk about God's love? Oh, God loves you, so please don't be demoralized. Or will you talk about God's faithfulness? Or will you talk about the size of the people that we have, thousands of them returned? Or are you going to talk about our leaders? You're going to talk about our godly priest, Joshua, our godly political leader, Zerubbabel. How do you think will be the best way to encourage them? If you were in their shoes, what do you think God can say to you to tell you, to encourage you that from henceforth all the way right unto the day you die, you do not stop doing the work of God. Please do not think that after the completion of this building, all will be well. That is only the start. It will take 4 years to complete this. This happened in the year 520 BC. 516 BC, they will complete. And then after that, they will have to now bring the offerings. After that, they can begin their sanctification process, that Israel will be a holy and a godly nation. What do you think is the best? Now, a moment ago, Elder Joseph announced that the message I'm going to speak on is on the sovereignty of God. But you notice that it is not on the sovereignty of God. It is on the fact that God is sovereign. Because if the title is the sovereignty of God, then the emphasis will be on sovereignty rather than God. Isn't it? But the title is God is sovereign, where the emphasis is on God rather than His sovereignty. God Himself. God is the key. God is sovereign. So the focus is not so much on the sovereignty of God per se, but the God who is sovereign is this morning's focus for our consideration, as you will see in this message from God to His people who are now prepared to do God's work God's way with clean hands and pure hearts. They realize it. They want to walk the straight and narrow path. Realize that the moment you want to walk in this direction, Satan will be most displeased. Please do not think that if you want to serve God, you're going to have fewer problems. You're going to have more problems. Rest assured, he will rise up and he will try his utmost to hinder God's work. He will either hurt you where you are working, to distract you, to see whether you are faithful and sincere and genuine in really wanting to do God's work. He may even raise up some family problems in your life whereby your children may start to forsake, or whereby they might be struggling with exams or some other family problems. He may cause you health problems. He may cause all kinds of problems in your life, including church problems, friendship problems, misunderstandings, husband and wife quarrels. Many, many issues may just simply surface where you never had before, and so you begin to scratch your head and pull your hair. When I was not faithful, not serving God, life was so simple. There seems to be no problem. My job is okay, my health is okay, but now the moment I want to be more active in prayer, more active in reading God's word, more active in service, problems abound. How come? Problems, what we always will have. When you are far away from God, when you do not even know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have problems like every unbeliever. There will be the worldly problems of food and clothing. And so you will run in the rat race and you will try your best to kill the other rats so that you will become the top rat. Right? That's just the world of the unbelievers. We were from there. We all understood. We know what's it like. And that's the world that God has saved us out of. The sad part is God has saved us out of it. We are like dogs who will go back to our own vomit. We go back into the world and we have stopped serving. Like these Israelites. God had brought you back out of the life of slavery. You were in exile, you were in bondage. Now you are in your own homeland with some semblance of freedom. They were a vassal nation, not a sovereign nation per se, because the Persians were still the superpower overruling Israel. Be that as it may, they are now in their own home, they are in their own homeland. They don't have to be surrounded by Babylonian idols or Persian idols. But they have forgotten that they were God's people. And that's why God tells them, I am sovereign. You must understand God, your God, the God who has given you the honor and the privilege to be called Israel, Prince of God. Don't ever, ever forget who you are. You are first and foremost a Christian. You bear the name of Christ everywhere you go. So that when you are serving the Lord anywhere and everywhere you go, you are always a Christian first. Remember that. And God is sovereign. It's a very, very difficult truth to bear in mind all the time, that God is sovereign. Because little things can cause us to lose our cool, lose our temper. And we say things that we regret and we behave in a manner in which we will regret. Is that not true? You wait a long while for a car park. You are rushing for time. It's dinner time and you are hungry. You drop off your wife and your children. You're waiting. And suddenly a car is moving out. You're so happy. And the moment you want to move and reverse your car, one car, zoom, come in. What do? Straight away, fuming mad, angry, want to open the door and confront that person. But if God is sovereign, did He not know about your long wait, about this and that? God is not sovereign, you think He doesn't know that this car will zoom in? So how you react and respond, that's where the test is, isn't it? Godly response or carnal response, the decision is yours. Whereas if God is sovereign, God knew, so God knows, I can cope, so okay, you pray and you calm down, open the door nicely, excuse me, my friend, you can talk nicely, you say, no, I'm not going to move. What are you going to do? Sit on his car, climb on his car, after he leaves, scratch the car? What are you going to do? Never mind, God is sovereign, I'll wait for another one. Would you do that? It's only a car park. You're going to make things worse. It's only a car park space. It's not life and death, you know. For a car park space, you're going to fight tooth and nail and you might end up in court, you know, by doing something stupid, right? Scratch a car, that's vandalism. That is really stupid. And it's for a car, you know. We're not talking about scratching God's word, attacking the name of Christ. It's just a car. Car park, not even a car, car park space. Which you're not going to own, you know. You're going to use for a few minutes after your meal, you drive off, you don't care who's going to look after it. That's for that space. You're going to fight? You're going to kill? Sovereignty of God is a very, very important truth, which the people of God needed to sustain them for the rest of their existence in the promised land after they have completed the temple. God is sovereign. God, your God, you know. And there's no other God outside of Him. Your Heavenly Father, He controls. Controls what, you may ask? Well, God reveals to us, God is sovereign over all creation. That's verse 21. I will shake the heavens and the earth. You know how hard it is to shake something? First, you have to have enough strength to hold that thing up before you can shake it. Isn't it? How big is heaven? How big is the earth? God says, I will shake heaven and earth. When there is volcanic eruption, that is just like a pimple bursting, as far as God is concerned, because that's what the globe is to Him. Puny. Compared to the whole universe, the earth is really puny. The sun is also puny compared to the vastness of this universe that we live in. And we think the sun is huge and big and great. Compared to the vastness of the universe, it's puny. And compared the earth to the sun, it's even more puny, isn't it? And compared to us who live on this earth, we are even far, far more insignificant. And God says, I shake the universe and the earth. In other words, all creation is in my control. No exception. All creation. You believe that? All means all, no exception. No matter how far that star is, God knows exactly how long this star existed, when it was created, when it will be destroyed. He knows. He shakes literally the universe and the earth. Every calamity on earth, in heaven, in the hands and care of your Father who is in heaven. You believe that? When you understand this truth, the magnitude and the awesome power of your Heavenly Father, and then you look at your life, then you look at the problems of your life, don't they not all fall into insignificance? But you imagine how mighty and how all-powerful my, not just our, my Heavenly Father is. Then you look at our tiny little island. Then you look at our tiny little jobs. Then you look at the tiny little president of America. Isn't it? God Almighty, your Father who is in heaven. Don't be afraid of volcanic eruption. Don't be afraid of earthquake. Don't be afraid of tsunami. Don't be afraid of anything. Your Father is in control. He says, I shake. And so if he doesn't shake, everything stands still. Everything in order. The moment he shakes, everything will be disrupted. He controls that. Not Satan. Not any creature that God has created. Only the Creator. And he says, call me Abba. Call me Father. Now if you have to build God's temple, the Samaritans, all the Gentiles, the enemies are still around you. It's not over yet. It's only the beginning. You think after you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life from henceforth will be a bed of roses. It is a straight and narrow path. Sometimes it is so narrow, it can also become very lonely. But never, never doubt the comfort, the presence, and the sovereign control of your Heavenly Father. He knows He is ordering your life, not only your life, but also the lives of everyone in your life. He is in control of your boss. He's in control of the stranger that you meet in the street. He is in control of everyone in your life even before you are born. That's your Heavenly Father. And the people of Israel needed to realize this truth so that they will not focus on the Persian king. So that they will focus on God as they build God's temple, as they do God's work and do God's will in their lives. And this is what you and I need most today. Because it's so easy for our eyes to lose our focus. To see things and allow things that we see, we feel, we taste, we touch. To make us doubt the love of God, the care of God in my heart, in my life. My loved one has just been snatched away from me so suddenly. My job that I've been working so hard is now all gone. Who will feed my children? This and that. All these things will cause us to doubt and we shake and we tremble. God says, I shake the universe. I shake this earth that you live in. Not man. Not natural disasters. Not Mother Earth. Me, the Creator of heaven and earth. God tells His children. Don't you ever doubt Him. Don't you ever allow the whispers of enemies, what you see and taste, to cause you to forget that God, your Heavenly Father, is sovereign. God, your Heavenly Father, He is in sovereign control. All creation. And then the next verse tells us, all kingdoms in His control. Look at the verbs that He will use. Please count the number of I that appears in these 3 verses, 21, 22, 23. That's why I chose the title, God is Sovereign, rather than the Sovereignty of God, because of the word I. The personal pronoun that God used in these 3 verses. I will shake. I will overthrow. I will destroy. I will overthrow. I shall come down. God is in charge. What will He do? Overthrow the thrones of kingdom. He will put one up. He will put one down. For Israel, they will recollect and remember this very well. Because they had just experienced 16 years ago the destruction of the Babylonian Empire. Those who were same age as Daniel, they experienced the height and the might of the Babylonian Empire, which was during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They thought that he was invincible. They thought that that empire was indestructible. The same kind of notion that we have today of the United States of America. With their military might, with the kind of weapons they have, we would think that that nation can never, 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 never fall, never be displaced. This notion was the notion that the people of Israel and all the nations that were under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar, they had the same notion. Where was Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time? Dead and gone. Where was this empire? Buried and gone. A new superpower had arisen. That's the Persian superpower. And in time, God's time, it will be replaced by the Grecian superpower led by Alexander the Great. And he will conquer all the way as far as the borders of India. And then at the height of his might and his power, God will just put him down. And he had no heir. His heir was a son who was weak and frail. It was replaced by his generals, and his empire was divided into four main parts, and they fought against one another. And very soon the Romans rose into power, and the Romans will defeat the Greeks. And where is the Grecian Empire? No more. Then the Roman Empire will rise to the height and might of its power in the days of the Caesars. And very soon it will also decline. Where is the might of the Roman Empire? No more. Then other empires follow. We study history. We know of the Turks. We know of the British Empire. And now we are in the age of the American Empire. The Russian Empire had its day. The Chinese Empire is coming up. And all these empires, God says, I will overthrow in my time according to my determination. Don't look at them. Don't be afraid of them. I will overthrow them. Overthrow, you know what is overthrow? You have an empty bowl. You see, I don't have an empty bowl. I dare not turn this cup. Water full of it. Turn upside down. That's what it is. Take an empty bowl, turn it upside down. That's the meaning of the word overthrow. Literally, complete, total annihilation, in other words. In other words, they will be helpless against your Heavenly Father. I will do with them as I please. You think the missiles and all this technology of the might of the US country can frighten God? It is helpless even against Satan. And Satan is just a puny creature created by God. It is helpless even against the weakest foot soldier of the demons of Satan. Do you notice that? Because they are in the spiritual realm. Your weapon is only good in the physical realm. It can only destroy physical things. It is useless in the spiritual realm. Don't be afraid of these superpowers. Fear God, your God who is sovereign. And he did not stop there. I will destroy. The word destroy is a very strong word. It means I will bring to naught. I will bring to nothing the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. You think they are so strong? I will turn them to weaklings, to nothing. In my time, God says, I will do it. I will do it. America is nothing. One day America will cease to exist. God promised us that. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had his day in the sun and after that he was gone. The Persian empires, the kings, Darius, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, they all had their day in the sun. After a moment, a season of time, they are gone. Every empire of men, gone. Day in the sun and then night will fall and they are gone. Never to arise again. Never. And one day, God says, it will be permanent. It will be forever. You realize that? Because when that day comes, you realize the fulfillment of verse 22. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, that is, be taken down. Everyone, how? God says, even through civil war, by the sword of his brother, which is very true, isn't it? Babylonians defeated by the Persians. Persians defeated by the Greeks. The Greeks defeated by the Romans. And in turn, every superpower defeated by another superpower, civil war. You fight me, I fight you, and soon you will win, I will lose, you will win, I will lose. Everybody will have their day, and everybody will have their night. One come, one go, one come, one go, one come, one go, as God says, by the sword of his brother, one come, one go, one come, one go. Is that not enough evidence to tell us that your Heavenly Father is sovereign? Not only over all the universe,
and all everything that is on earth, even all the kingdoms of men. God purposely omitted birds, fish, and land animals. You know why? Because they are not like us. They don't have animal kingdom. Please don't believe in Planet of the Apes. They have no kingdoms. They are very obedient. They are longing and waiting for the resurrection and the day of rapture, where God will restore everything back to its original state before the fall. And because God has placed man to dominate the earth, when man is restored, all of God's creation will also be restored in the process. Romans 8 revealed that to us. Is that not true? The whole earth groaning for the day of the return of our Savior, where everything will be restored. There will be no more earthquake, no more tsunami, no more volcanic eruption, because these are the loud groans of the earth, longing for the day to come. We are the wicked people. We are the people who are made in the image of God, who has self-determination, and therefore we are the ones who want to rule over one another, and we do it through murders, through killing, through all kinds of terrible, terrible deeds. And God says, I am sovereign. My children, do not forget God, your Heavenly Father is in control. You continue to do God's work, no matter what Satan and his demons and his minions and his followers may try their utmost to stop and hinder God's work. You remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that the work of the Lord, your labor will not be in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. God's promise, is that not true? Don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up. You keep on serving, keep on teaching, keep on preaching. No matter what they throw at you. So don't give up. Don't quit. Don't make your children an excuse and turn them into a curse. Because of my children's education, because of my children, I have to cut this, cut that. I can't come for prayer meeting. I can't serve. You can't pray. How can you serve God? Because every service is spiritual, remember? Without prayer, what can you do? You want to fight God's battle using the arm of the flesh, Satan will laugh at you. He will mock you. That's why you must pray. That's why if you don't know how to pray, that means you don't want to lean on God to help you when you serve Him. You want to lean on self, you lean on other men, you will fall flat on your face. And don't allow your children to become an excuse for you not to pray, not to attend prayer meeting, not to serve the Lord. Don't allow your work to do that too. Don't allow anything in your life, because it is a spiritual warfare. He will put stumbling blocks, He will put deterrents to distract and to cause you to lose heart and to lose faith. And the moment you do that, you lose your focus. You forget who you are. You forget who God has saved you to become. My Christian, my children, people who bear my name, Christ's name, Christian. Don't lose heart. God is sovereign over all His creation. God is sovereign over all kingdoms. And finally, God is sovereign over all believers. Verse 23. How do you come to that conclusion? Verse 23. Now let's see how we can come to that conclusion. God is sovereign over all believers. That means nothing happens in the believer's life without God's permission. Now let's see. In that day, say the Lord of hosts. In what day? The day when God will overthrow, God will destroy, and God will remove and take down all these kingdoms of men. I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, said the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, said the Lord of hosts. Now, who is this Zerubbabel? Is God referring to the Zerubbabel in Haggai's time, or to another Zerubbabel, a descendant of Zerubbabel? Now, you look at the content of verse 23. I will make thee as a signet. Now, a signet is a special ring that the king wears. It's the kind of ring that you find Pharaoh giving to young Joseph after he had appointed him as the second most powerful man in Egypt in order to save Egypt. God revealed to Pharaoh two dreams. Both dreams have the same message, and the repeat of the same dream is to emphasize the reality and the truth of what will soon happen in Egypt. 7 years of great plenty followed by 7 years of great, great famine. And the famine will be so intense that very soon the people will forget about the 7 years of great plenty. That was the message. And then Joseph gave advice on what to do now that Pharaoh had been told by God what God will do for the next 14 years. During the 7 years of plenty, Joseph gave very good advice. Build big storehouses and tax the people 25% because they have so much. Taxing them 25% would be no problem, and store up all these food that will be more than enough to tie Egypt as well as all the surrounding nations through the 7 years of great famine. And because of his great wisdom, Pharaoh said, "Is there anyone who is as wise as Joseph? Let him take charge of this building project. Let him take charge of the collection and the taxation of my people that will save Egypt during the 7 years of great famine." And to do that, he gave Joseph his signet ring. The signet ring is a ring that belongs to the owner, and in this case it was Pharaoh, in other cases it is the king. A very important and powerful individual. He has his signet ring, and he will never, never want to part with the signet ring because it is representative of his desire, of his wishes, of his determination and his power. Unless there is someone whom he can trust 110%, who will only do his will, who will not betray him, that he will take this signet ring and pass it to him to use as if whatever you say is as good as whatever I say. That's the meaning of the signet. Now, Zerubbabel was not given that kind of signet, because this is a signet from whom? From God himself. And the only person that God in heaven had given this signet to is none other than who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this Zerubbabel, mentioned in verse 23, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The descendant of Zerubbabel is emphasized here. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1 verse 12 and Luke chapter 3 verse 27, you realize that Zerubbabel was one of the descendants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, you have the genealogy of Christ. Matthew 1 described the genealogy of Joseph, Christ's stepfather or adopted father. And then Luke 3 is the genealogy of Mary. Both of them will have Zerubbabel. So what we have here in verse 23, based upon the content of this verse, it cannot refer to the Zerubbabel of Haggai's time. It has to be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father will entrust with this signet, who will speak, as it were, whatever he says is as good as what the Heavenly Father says. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." That's the significance of the signet. "And I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, said the Lord of hosts." In other words, God is not only sovereign over the universe and all the kingdoms, but also all believers. Because we all will be linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us in our lives. He's sovereign over your life. And to the Israel who returned to rebuild the temple, it is not by chance that you are now back home rebuilding this temple. You are a chosen generation with a very, very privileged project. Finish it. Every generation will have a battle that God will give to you to fight. Don't fail the Lord. Your project, my project from God, is not to go back in time and help them build their temple. That's their project and that's their battle. Once that is completed, other battles, other projects, spiritual projects will be given by God to that generation for them to be faithful, for them to fight. What do you think is your project from God to fight today? VPP. That's one of the projects. The earlier generation at the turn of the 20th century, they have to fight the project of the charismatic movement that just came into existence. In the mid-20th century, 1948, they have to fight a different project, a different cause. The 20th century Reformation. the birth of the World Council of Churches and New Evangelicalism, 1948. Martin Luther, 16th century, he had his battle. John Calvin had his battle. John Knox had his battle. In the early centuries, the first, the second, the third century, they all had their project, they all had their battles. Every generation must understand that God is sovereign. God has saved you. God has given you health and strength and raised you up and let you live on this earth, not for you to go on holidays, not for you to just simply enjoy yourself all the time. There is a purpose, there is a spiritual direction and purpose that you must fulfill, and you must find out from God what is that purpose for your life. The battle is here. The battle is before our very eyes. Will you rise to the occasion and not fail the Lord? VPP is only one of the battles. Pray for the college. The trial will begin, God willing, end of January 2010. That means within a couple of months' time, we will more or less know the outcome. What the outcome is already known by our Heavenly Father, but the journey toward that outcome, it must be a holy journey. That is our test. Not to manipulate things to change a conclusion. The conclusion is known by God. We must always be truthful. We must be holy. We must be godly throughout this entire 2 years already. You know that? Of struggle. And not fail the Lord. And you and I, we all can do our part. You pray that the board of directors will always seek the mind of Christ. That they will not compromise. They will not fail the Lord. Many, many lives are at stake. Do you know that? There are many students from distant lands studying in the college to be trained, where they have hundreds, if not thousands, of congregation members in their own homeland waiting for these pastors to be trained with God's word to go over there to feed the flock in distant land, in places where you and I will probably never go. But they will return. So what you do with your tithe and offering, what you do on bended knees, will impact people whom you will never see on earth, probably you will see in heaven. So much to do, so little time. Don't quit. Don't back down, no matter what you will face. Know your purpose, know your battle. Your God is sovereign over the universe, over all the kingdoms of men, that means over your enemies, and over your life, every facet and every minute of your life. Don't just live according to your own determination, according to what you want. Your God is sovereign. He saved you. Ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to do with this life that You have redeemed with Christ's precious blood? I want to live for You. Help me. When God's sovereignty is put in the equation of our lives, everything will be seen in its correct perspective. Do you know that? Every trial, every problem will fall into place. When you take the sovereignty of God, when you take God out of the equation of your life, you murmur, you complain, because it seems that my life is out of control. But the moment God is in the equation, everything else will be in control. Whose control? God's control. And who is God to you? Your Heavenly Father. And because He is your Heavenly Father, you know that He will always give to you the very best. He sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins and for my sins, die for you and for me when we were His enemies. Now that we are His children, you think He is a derelict father who will starve His children, who will punish and beat His children for no rhyme or reason? He will not allow anything to hurt us, to harm us, that will not cause us to be drawn closer to Him. If you are wayward, He sends a rod of correction to draw you back unto Himself, because it hurts Him to see you walk a wayward life. If He doesn't care, then He doesn't use a rod of correction. Is that not true? You see your son tell lies and do all kinds of terrible things, stealing, and you just ignore him, you don't chide him, you don't punish him. That is as good as condoning what he's doing, and that will make you a derelict father, derelict parent. God is never like that. And so even when He canes us, it's for our good. But if it is not because of sin and we are going through all the difficulties, you examine your heart. Then it is to raise us to the next level in our faith and in our trust in Him, the way that Job endured and he passed the test. serving the Lord will mean increased offense from Satan and his enemies, and our enemies and his followers. They will try, but you rest assured, your Heavenly Father is God Almighty and He is sovereign. And He will not allow anything to hurt you, not even one hair on your head, to be lost without His knowledge. That's our God. You take comfort and continue to walk and serve Him faithfully. Wherever He will send you forth, do His will. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we are weak, O Lord, but Thou art strong. Teach us, O Lord, always to know that Thou art sovereign, that Thou art sovereign over the universe, Your creation. Thou art sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, whoever they are. And Thou art sovereign over all believers, Your children's life. And Thou will not allow anything to happen to us without Your permission. For we know that all things will work together for good to those who love You, to those who are the called according to Thy purpose. May this truth of God who is sovereign comfort us to know that He is also our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father. We pray therefore, O Lord, for some in our midst who may still be outside God's kingdom, who do not know Thee. May Thou be very gracious and merciful to open such a person's heart and cause this person to come on bended knees, confessing his or her sin before the foot of the cross and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, in order to know that God alone is almighty. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.